Greetings, friends. I'm Ken Sargent, and I'm pleased to welcome you to a new week of study together in the Word of God. Our speaker on Sovereign Grace today is Michael Goins. This week, Michael will continue the topical series on the attributes of God that he began last week. Of course, the term attributes means characteristics or features. For instance, a person might have the following attributes: brown hair, hazel eyes, a slender build. A person might be intelligent or personable or funny or athletic. But when we speak of God, what kind of features describe Him? What are some of His attributes? Well, last week we learned that God is eternal and holy and sovereign, all-wise and all-powerful. To continue this biblical portrait of God's character, Michael will speak today on the omnipresence of God.
In his landmark sermon at Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul speaks of God the Creator. I read from Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, says Paul, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And then in the 26th verse, he makes reference to the fact that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And what is the purpose of creation? Well, he tells us in the 27th verse, God has made men that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Now, the apostle is engaging in some deep philosophical waters here as he talks about the purpose of creation. Men should seek the Lord. And then he qualifies that by saying that only those who feel after God will ever pursue fellowship with Him and a true knowledge of Him, that men should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him. And then he adds they will find Him. Now, lest he should suggest that God is somehow lost, he says that they should find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Now, I'm certain that when Paul's audience on Mars Hill heard these words, they were staggered. God is not far from every one of us. And this is a truth that is meant to stop us in our tracks and to startle us back to reality concerning the omnipresence of God. Let's focus on the meaning of that great doctrine, the omnipresence of God, as it is expressed in this phrase, that God is not far from every one of us, on today's program. The eternity of God is the attribute that speaks of God's transcendence to time. He is eternal, not bound by time. The holiness of God is the attribute that speaks of His transcendence to matter. God is distinct and separate from His creation. And the omnipresence of God is the attribute that speaks of His transcendence to space. Indeed, God is above and beyond time. He is distinct from matter. And God is beyond space. He is omnipresent. The word omnipresent comes from two root words. The root word presence means, of course, here. Omni means everywhere. So to say that God is omnipresent means that He is everywhere here. It says that God is everywhere at the same time and nowhere absent. The technical term for this is the ubiquity of God. His presence is pervasive. And the apostle, no doubt, refers to that fact when he says that He is not far from every one of us. Now, let's turn to some of the other verses that teach this great truth. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23. God asks the question, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill, F-I-double-L, heaven and earth, saith the Lord." And then he proceeds to say, "I have heard what the prophet said." You see, because God is everywhere present, He hears and knows all. He asks the question, am I a God at hand and not a God afar off? He is both transcendent and immanent, in other words. He is both distant from man and near to man simultaneously. He is a God who fills heaven and earth. He is so immense that there is nowhere, no place that God is not there. Now listen to the 139th division of the Psalms of David, Psalm 139, beginning in the 7th verse. We've already considered this great chapter when we talked about the omniscience or the all wisdom of God. David says at the beginning of this psalm that the Lord knows my downsitting and uprising. There's not a word in my tongue but what He knows it altogether. And he admits such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. David cannot conceive of a God who has perfect knowledge. And then he asks the question in Psalm 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Now, you ask that question today, dear friend. Where can you go where God is not there? He asks the question, where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea. Now, the image there is of the sun as it arises over the eastern horizon and then proceeds to fly its course to the other side of the world, if you please, to the western horizon. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea. David is saying, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of the time of day that it is, regardless of the position of the planets in their ordinary rotation and orbit, he says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. In fact, he admits in this passage that God has beset him behind and before and laid his hand upon me. That is, God is all around me. He surrounds me with His all presence. Now, Jonah then made a great mistake when we're told in Jonah 1 verse 3 that he attempted to flee from the presence of the Lord. Evidently, Jonah forgot this great truth that he can't go anywhere, that there is nowhere that he could flee where God was absent. Because David said, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there God's hand leads me and His right hand holds me. Now perhaps someone at this point would object to this concept by saying, is this affirmation that God is omnipresent synonymous to the philosophy known as pantheism? Well, I would answer, absolutely not. Although pantheism admits the pervasive presence of God, yet it fails to distinguish between God and matter. You see, the pantheist believes that God is in every tree, in every rock, and in every animal. The story is told in Hindu cultures about two Hindu men who went to a tree and knocked on it all day, asking, "Are you in there?" And the fact is, my friends, that the pantheist believes that there's a cosmic consciousness that pervades the universe, and that mystical idea is God. And that's why they worship rocks, trees, rivers, nature, if you please. But may I suggest for your consideration that the Bible teaches that God is a spirit, but He is separate from the material world. He is not a part of His creation. He's holy. He is transcendent. He is distinct. He is above and beyond the material world. But at the same time, He is in every place at once. In other words, God is not only transcendent, He is immanent. He is near to everyone and everything. That's why David could say in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And in the 75th Psalm and the first verse, he says, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. This verse means that God's presence is evident in his wonderful works. His name is a reference to his divine character. The name of God is a profile of who he is, not merely a label to identify him. And the psalmist says, for that thy nature, thy character is near, thy wondrous works declare. All we must do is look around us to see that God has done many wonderful works, and that is the great evidence of his proximity to us. Now, it's a fact then, God is always present. But it's also a fact that people don't always perceive his presence. And what a wonderful and precious promise it is then when the Lord pledges to manifest his presence to his obedient children. Listen to John 14:21. Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Later he says that I will come and make my abode with him. Now, the difference here is between the omnipresence and the manifest presence of God. Let me illustrate it like this. A baby cries out in the middle of the night, and the mother, who sleeps with one eye open anyway, or one ear tuned to her little one, rises from bed and stands in the doorway of the child's room. Well, the mother is present, but the child doesn't perceive it at the moment. Then the mother comes to the bedside, and the little baby looks up into the face of a loving mother, and now this is the manifest presence of the mother. Then she picks up the child and cradles him gently. That's the felt presence of the mother. Now, it's wonderful to be able to feel the presence of God, and what a blessing it is when he manifests his presence to us. But my friends, whether we are aware of it or not, whether we are conscious and cognizant of this fact or not, God is always present. That is a fact. What are the practical implications of this belief that God is present in his universe? Well, first of all, it means that all of life is lived before his divine gaze. In Genesis 17:1, the Lord said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. That little expression simply means live your life conscious that I am watching. Walk before my gaze. Live before my face. And everything that people do, the Bible teaches us, is done in his sight. Have you ever read the records of the kings in the Old Testament? In every case, we're told either that the king did evil or that he did that which was right, but always it is in the sight of the Lord. You see, those who did evil in the sight of the Lord. Those that did right did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I love Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 when he tells the church at Thessalonica that he thanks God for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in the sight of God, our Father. And he himself said that the knowledge that God was always watching provoked integrity in ministry so far as he was concerned. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Man can never completely escape the sense that he is being watched. The psychological trauma of such a sensation almost drove a notable philosopher to insanity. He says, I cannot get away from him. The fact is, my friends, nothing escapes his notice. All the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. And finally, this truth is a note of comfort to God's people. Psalm 125, verse 2 says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people forever. Faith lays hold on this great truth, saying with the psalmist, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true.